How to make the sound guy go crazy. Don't have the mic on. But I want to recap a little bit on Ephesians 1. And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. And I want you to think about the ways that we're hearing how to be better Christians. Often it's all about our faithfulness. You know, we got to be all in, fully committed, all of those things. And they certainly have a role. But I want you to see the subject of Paul's prayer here. Let's look at his prayer. Beginning at verse 15, chapter 1 of Ephesians. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So you see that Paul is praying that we'll go deeper. Yeah. That our growth in grace is going to happen through the spirit of revelation. Now, obviously, the principal source of revelation is the Bible itself. I want you to think back to that time when Jesus saw the discouraged disciples on the road to Damascus. And I hope you know the story. It's in Luke 24. And he comes alongside and they don't recognize him. They think that he was killed and buried and that was the end of it. And so they're very discouraged. And I often think how, you know, when we have somebody to counsel like that, we're kind of all of them, sympathy and everything. And there's nobody more sympathetic than Jesus. And yet he said to them, you fools. See, sometimes we need a rebuke. And this is what he does. And he's doing it for their good. You understand that. He loves them. He died for them. You fools. Ought not Christ have suffered? You know, and he began to open the scriptures. And he showed them the Jews divided the Old Testament in three sections, and he went to each section and said, this is me, this is me, this is me. If you had read, he didn't say it this way, but if they had read Isaiah 53, they would understand that Jesus had to die. But also in chapter 53, it says he's going to rise again because he's going to see the fruit of his efforts. He's going to see people resurrected. So at the conclusion of that time with them, and he eats a meal with them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? There's no opening of the scriptures without Jesus right in the center. You understand that? So all of us, I think, here understand that, and we get that. But you see here, Paul is saying there's some deeper things. There's even beyond that. And when you get that spirit of revelation, it's the Holy Spirit carrying you along, but he's carrying you along in an intelligent way. I don't know how to put it better than that. In other words, you're guided by the Word of God. A lot of times people, well, I'm full of the Spirit. And so, and they well may be. But if you're a larger vessel in the sense of more knowledge from God, you're going to be used in a more precise way, or a more fitted way, a more effective way. Maybe that's what I'm looking for here. So understand that this book is your book that God has given you, and he's given you the Holy Spirit so you can understand it, He's given teachers and leaders in the church to help others to come to that. And then you become a teacher too, and you lead other people, maybe the saving knowledge of Christ, and then maybe a little deeper. But what a wonderful way Paul puts this here. He says, the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Wow, what a blessed experience that is when we really realize it's God who opened our eyes. It's Christ who died for us. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in us and opens this book to us so that we can really feast. Just as Jesus prepared the meal for them, and they recognized Him when He did that. So it shows us that perhaps He did that a lot of times. Served, always serving. And they recognized Him. And then they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? This is the work of the Spirit in us. It's not so much our, I'm going to suck it up and be, the faithful Christian, as much as it is God working in us and delighting us with His presence, solving problems that we see as insurmountable, overcoming some of our old sins, our old habits that are not good and need to fall away. A lot of times, it's not so much about us changing ourselves as being transformed by that truth. As children grow in the natural, you see them put away. But like Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So I just want to challenge you. I don't know if challenge is not, I don't like challenge. Jesus said, He called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. I want to comfort you that God wants you to know these things, and He will open this book to you. And as we see that, we always see it through the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. Who of us is worthy to grab these things on our own? The last part of that chapter, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's the end of Ephesians 1. So I want to go on, and in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Ephesians is the epistle that really defines the church. There's more to say about the church, obviously, but this defines the structure of it. All you got to do is find chapter 2, which I have here somewhere, hidden away. I thought I was picking up all of chapter 2, and it turned out I had all of chapter 1. So I just had it here. What's that? No, that's okay. I got it here somewhere. Talk among yourselves when I find it. It's probably right under here. Huh? What did I do with that? Oh, here we go. Last page. All right. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Okay, we were dead in trespasses and we were separated from God, and we walked according. What motivated us? It was the world system. We're caught in that. We're born into that. And our goals are usually worldly goals, if we have goals, or we're just going along, we're just trailing along the world. But that's according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And he's motivating this world system. That's why in 1 John it says the whole world lies in darkness. Jesus is a light. But now the church is the light. Did you know that? When He came, He said, I'm the light of the world. Then He said to the disciples, you're the light of the world. Okay, so there's an old hymn that says, let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor wandering, suffering seaman, you may rescue, you may save. The lower lights were along the shore, and they often guided the ship into the harbor at night or when there was a storm. So that's an old hymn, but it's got a lot of truth in it. Let the lower lights be burning. As the church prospers, as we prosper spiritually, as the joy of the Lord is in us, it's attractive to people, and we can point to the one who made it all possible. Jesus died on that cross. Don't ever lose that. You know, he shed his precious blood. Nobody coerced him into that. He volunteered. He said, I could call, actually it's 177,000 angels right now and be delivered, but how would the scriptures be fulfilled? See, as much as he wanted to fulfill the scriptures, that should be in us too. I want to fulfill the scriptures that God has laid out for Christians. How are we going to do that unless God is working in us? I think most of us are experienced enough to know we can't do it. It's got to be the move of the Holy Spirit. But isn't it amazing how that when the Holy Spirit moves, that the Word of God takes central place? People have talked about revival, and they're talking about excitement, and they're singing and all of that. But without the Word of God to give it structure, to give it direction, to give it impetus, it's not going to work. Barnhouse, who was a man used of God greatly, he had a national radio program that went out every Sunday evening. And he said that there's never been a true revival without a return to the book of Romans. That's pretty interesting because Romans lays out the structure of the doctrine of salvation in the church and so forth. It's really more about salvation than the church. So in Ephesians, he says, you were dead in trespasses. That means, it's sometimes we think dead is lack of enthusiasm and life is enthusiasm. That's not what the scripture means. Dead means separated from God. God is not in your life. You're an enemy of God. Spurgeon said that if an unsaved person were able to get into heaven, they would look on the throne and they would see their enemy. God's an enemy to sinners and to the sinful way, but he loved his enemies and he died. He sent his son to die in that place. So we were motivated by the world. That system was motivated by Satan. And then we had our own corruption going on too, our own lusts. We want to fulfill our own lusts. And usually when you're talking to men, you instantly think of sexual. But there's far more lust than that. There's a lust for money, for power, for position, for people patting you on the back and telling you how wonderful you are. There's a whole epidemic of positivity going around. I'm for being positive if it's in the right way. It's about Jesus Christ. But, there's like, everybody be positive. Yeah, I'm for you. You're Hitler? I'm still for you. We've got to be discerning about who we say amen to. We've got to encourage the people of God and be for them. You don't want to be telling sinners that, you're wonderful and all that. You can appreciate some of the natural gifts that they have, and sometimes sinners are very nice people. Sometimes they're not very nice people. But you could say that of Christians as well. So we want to be discerning about where we give our amens, if you will. So we also, verse 3 here, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We're no better than any other sinner except what Jesus did in us. Amen? We have the possibility, even now, as believers, to go off the tracks, go off the rails, because we've got an old nature. We've got to pay attention to God and what he says about these things and not our old nature. The old nature is crucified with Christ. He's dead in God's sight. He's separated now because he died with Jesus on the cross. But in our experience, very real. Still trying to take over. And Paul says, don't obey that voice. That's a very strong voice. And sometimes people say, well, just follow your heart. Well, you know what? If you have a corrupt heart, you don't want to just follow your heart, okay? I just feel in my spirit a whole bunch of things the Bible doesn't teach. You know? So God wants your brain, okay? And He wants your heart. And He wants your will. But a lot of it starts in your brain. I'm sorry, but that's true. I'm not really sorry, but so many times it's all about your heart and your emotion and your emotional response. And I'm all for that. I like that. When I feel God, okay? I'm going to say that. Oh, you're not supposed to go by your feelings. I'm not going by my feelings. But if God sends them along, I'm going to enjoy them. Okay? And often that's associated with the truth, seeing the truth of Jesus Christ. Didn't our hearts burn within us when He opened the Scriptures to us? That's what we want. We want Jesus in the center opening the Scriptures. So this was our sorry case. We were children of wrath, just like other people. But in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. By the way, I looked this up the other day. You might want to do this sometimes. When you see mercy and grace, I did, and you think the same thing. No, there's a distinction. See, that's why God's word is so precise. It's very precise. And you need to look those two different things up. God can have mercy on a sinner without saving him, you know. Sinners don't realize it, but every good thing that they have that's truly good comes from God. It's all from God, but they don't realize it. That's a mercy of God. And God is often merciful. It says that He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. Why? Because He cares about unjust people too. But then there's grace. That's a distinctive. We are the children of the living God through Jesus Christ, okay? So, He's rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us after we got saved. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made alive together with Christ. Okay? Even while we were at our worst, Jesus was loving us. You know, there's a song that, I can't remember that guy's name, but they call him the New England Burl Ives. Do you remember him? He had a song, while Jesus was on the cross, I was on His mind. And everybody can say that. You know, there's a personal Savior here. While He was on the cross, I was on His mind. He was dying in our place. Listen, the kind of service that God loves is volunteer service. I think that's the only acceptable service. You do things because you love God. You're not doing it to earn your salvation. You're not doing it to get patted on the back by other people. Okay? But you're doing it because you're responding to that love of Jesus Christ. And when I first got saved, I read this. I never forgot. Well, maybe sometimes I forget it. I need to be reminded. But I don't remember who wrote it, but he said, make much of the personal love that Jesus has for you. Each one of us can say that. Each one is a person. You know, doesn't it blow your mind that God knows every single person, you know? We get some idea of that when we see how computers can condense knowledge and a little chip can contain thousands of references and so forth. But God is able to know every single person and know them intimately and love them while they're in this awful state of being separated from Him, enemies of His. No wonder Jesus said, pray for your enemies. There's never been a love like this. Never. Never. A.W. Pink said that man could not write the Bible if he wanted to. No man could ever conceive of the Lord of glory stepping down from glory to come down here and allow himself to be spat upon and to be rejected and to be beaten. No man could ever conceive of that. That's the kind of Savior we have. You want to think about those things. Let them seep in and let them keep you away from sin and close to Him. He's rich in mercy, great love, loved us when we were dead in trespasses, and then He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, in God's sight, that's a done deal. That's a done deal. We are seated already in heavenly places. I had a friend who was became a pastor. But while he was in college, last year in college, he got very sick in the last semester. And he had to be hospitalized. He had hepatitis. And he was very discouraged because he was going to have to, you know, make arrangements to take his finals and all that. And he got a letter from his pastor, and his pastor encouraged him. And at the end, he wrote, "Keep looking down." And he was referring to this. You're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Keep looking down. That's better than looking up, you know. But understand your position in Christ is really what he's saying. And these things that are happening now that are so real to us and drag us down and are painful and all of that, they can be taken like gold in its original form and as ore, which doesn't look very beautiful, and it can be smelted and made into something beautiful. As we yield that to God, God can do that in us. So he raised us up. When Christ came, we died with him, and then when he rose from the grave, we rose with him. And he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, it's going to take him ages. It's going to take him forever to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What do you think we're going to be talking about in heaven? It's going to be about Jesus, isn't it? It's going to be about Jesus. Not the Red Sox, no.
Well, that might be grace also.
But we're going to be talking about that. Exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, when we say this, it's not faith itself that's the gift. It's this wonderful salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I say that because some make it that the faith itself is a gift. Faith is a response to the word of God, and that causes all these other things to happen. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And here's the thing. We are called to do good works. And we can be led into that. And we can become more and more effective as we continue to grow in Christ. And we are careful to look for that place where God wants us to serve. And to keep on going in that. And he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in the scriptures, there's a consolation of God. If you're a believer, you're never going to be lost. But there's also the fear of God. Now, the fear of God is clean, the Bible tells us. It's not to make you afraid that you're going to go to hell any minute. That's not the idea. The fear of the Lord is clean. God is real, and he's holy. And we are holy, too. He has made us that way. And there is going to be a judgment seat of Christ where our works are going to be judged. So we're not to slack off and just say, well, I got it made. I don't think most people do that. I think most people get discouraged because they don't stay fresh in the grace of God. This is what you want to do. Stay fresh in the grace of God. Don't let these things slip. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Don't let your ship drift away. Stay anchored in that truth. Dave was preaching Sunday, and he talked about the cleats that the Roman soldier has. And it says to have your feet rooted in the gospel of Christ. And so don't be moved from that position. You're a new person in Christ. The old died. Stop apologizing for the old. Just do what Paul said. I know there's no good thing in me that is in my flesh. You don't have to have this introspection and, I think a lot of teaching is to make you feel guilty all over again. What it ought to be is you're a new man, grasp it. Grasp it and understand what God is doing in you through this word, he's keeping it fresh in your mind, and he's giving you a place to serve, he's giving you people to talk to, he's giving you opportunities to share your faith. I'm so happy that we're going to have a course here on sharing your faith, 101. And there are many methods to do that. I've read a lot of them. I've taught a couple of them. I would say this, that anytime that you see one of those, you should, if you get the book, read it. Because it'll motivate you, number one, because it'll remind you how many people don't know what you know. You say, well, I don't know very much. Well, if you know Jesus Christ, you know more than tons of people, and you can lead them to the Lord. So we're going to have a course here, 16 weeks, Sunday morning. I'm not trying to steal anybody from another church. I don't get that idea. But whenever you get a chance, read one of those books. And it'll give you those tools on how to talk to somebody, how to get the conversation going. It's amazing what you can do if you're just friendly. You know, just don't be the weirdo. You're going to hell. You never met the person. Okay. So anyway, God will guide you. But first of all, just be friendly. I mean, you know, be open and be real. I've been reading. I have a book. It's a condensed history book. And it does the heroes and the villains of the past, way back. And one of the things I noticed was how the warfare has changed. Bill Cosby's famous for telling about, oh, you British all line up and wear those red coats and come towards us. And we're behind these rocks, you know. And a lot of warfare was that way. You just marched into the other army and the carnage began. But then technology changed things. The Americans came up with the crude, and it turned out to be crude, Gatling gun, which was an early machine gun. It had different barrels, and as you cranked it, it would put a round into that barrel. The idea was the barrels got very hot if you kept shooting through the same barrel, so it allowed the barrel to cool. But then the technology took off, and you know what? It's an amazing thing, but the ones that had the best technology started winning the battles. Some people were still coming the old-fashioned way. One of Hitler's things was he came up with that the Panzer tank. That was a fast-moving vehicle and could cover a lot of ground, and technology began to change the nature of war. Now we can push a button and eradicate a city. Amen? Why am I saying this? Because the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare, and by the way, we're in a war. Now, you may be A-W-O-L from that war, but that just means that you're going to get defeated someplace else, all right? So you need to face up to it. We're in a war. There's an inner war in here between the old and the new, can be won through the power of the Spirit and understanding the Word of God, but there's also... We see it in our society. Our society is falling to pieces. It's getting far from that Constitution, which one of the things that was said about that Constitution was, this Constitution is made for moral people. It only works with moral people. It doesn't work with people who are immoral. And what's happening? My goodness, they got transvestites teaching little children how it's okay to be a transvestite, and they're 3 years old. This is a fact across America. Libraries are doing this. Having a transvestite teach your children, you decide whether you want to be a boy or a girl.
And the weapon that the enemy is using against us is the word tolerance. We're supposed to be tolerant
right.
of other.
Well, here's another thing, and I agree with you. But the church has been influenced by this wave of positivity where they never say anything bad.
Right.
We've dropped the mic in that situation. And you won't see that in the scriptures. You will see Jesus condemning as well as correcting and also consoling but also converting. Okay? So we don't want to be, you know, over the top one way or the other. But the method now seems to be nice so people come to your church. Once we get them converted, then we'll teach them about that. No, it doesn't work that way. You need to see right from the beginning that God is true, and He's righteous, and He's holy, and He's made this way so that men can come to Him and be saved. So the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Every now and then you'll see a fad go through the church. Well, do this, and you get all these people in here. All right? So what if you got a bunch of people and they don't know the Word of God and they're not eager to learn the Word of God and they don't want to go any deeper? So what? All you're doing is you're putting out some more people that have no power and they may have no influence on other people. They don't have that strong connection with the Lord that they should have through grace. So the idea is get people saved, they're spiritual babies, bring them in, teach them the Word of God's grace, teach them who they are in Christ, and grow them up in Jesus Christ. Okay? And then, like Paul, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. When I was a man, I put away childish things, and they grab the deeper things of the Word of God and start to implement them. So the armies with the technology begin to win. Are we using all the technology that we can? Are we using those mighty weapons that God has said will bring down strongholds? And what is it? It's the Word of God. It's people filled with the Spirit, preaching and teaching and living the Word of God. That's what makes an impact on the church, on society, rather. And it used to be that the church was that way. We should never look back and say, oh, yeah, they had it all together back there. No, they made mistakes. There were churches that were too harsh, and they were legalistic. We get that, I hope. But there also were churches that were strong in the Lord and that were balanced in their presentation and balanced in their call to living for God. So that's what we want to be. That's what we want to be. Did you have a question?
Isn't the value more like the parents as opposed to, they are the ones that basically have first contact?
Well, yeah, the very first institution was that God put in place was the family. You're absolutely right. But along with that goes the church. If the church is a family too, it's a family of God. And if the church is unbalanced, don't be surprised if the people are unbalanced. We want to hold to the Word of God and what He has said. Okay, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So God continues to work in us. When you feel inadequate, that's just God's reminder, you are inadequate. And He wants to make you adequate through the Word of God. Okay? He wants to make you adequate that way. But He has these mighty weapons. These mighty weapons. And what are they? They're actually understanding the Word of God and His Word and His power. He said that same power that took Jesus back to heaven. You know that, one other guy pointed this out, I loved it. When Jesus was raised from the dead and when He ascended to the Father, He went right through Satan's territory because He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. So He went right through. And He said, one day He's coming back and we're going right through Satan's territory. Okay? See, have some idea how this is all going to play out. Okay? Don't just make it a day-to-day thing. Get this idea of prophecy. You know, the Bible says that the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. The first thing that God said in the Garden of Eden was prophetic. Okay? And then from that little, it's relatively short prophecy, that the seed of the woman is going to come and crush the head of Satan. Out of that comes everything else. It's how that played out through the scriptures and how it's going to play out. And we can be certain about prophecy because it's like writing history, before it happens. It all happens according to God. Have a high estimate of this word. This word is God's word. And it's pure and it's holy. And the atheists often say, well, you guys use circular reasoning. You say this is true in the Bible because it says it over here. Well, that kind of threw me for a while, but you know what? This whole book is like it fell out of heaven. This is God's revelation. And we don't hesitate to say we believe it because the Bible teaches it. And we have it researched where we can show that we're not just taking a random text and making it something that it's not. We want to preach the Bible in context. So verse 14, we get a picture of the church here. Paul is the one who was given this, the structure of the church, the extent of the church, the purpose of the church, and the destination of the church. For he himself, that's Christ, of course. I skipped over. You have to do it at verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. In other words, the Jews called you the uncircumcised. They also had some other not very good names for the Gentiles. They were dogs. They were outside of the sphere of God's mercy and truth. This is why God was teaching the Jews to be separate unto me. Okay? And so they took that on one step further. I'm not only separate to God, but I'm better than everybody else. That's the unsaved Jew. But the saved Jew was not only circumcised in his flesh, but also in his heart. And Paul makes that distinction. In other words, he was born again. And there were Jews who were born again, and there were those who weren't. But now, in Christ, the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, and the circumcision, the Jews, are brought together by one Spirit and made one new man. Isn't that interesting? Because you know, we often talk about we're new men, but now all together collectively, we are one man in Christ. So there's no more distinction between Jew and Gentile. And this is very important at this stage of the church, probably more so than it is now. I think more people understand this. But this is a brand new concept. When Peter went to preach to Cornelius, a Gentile, he had to respond to a lot of flack afterwards. And he had to show them, no, God told me to do that. And not only that, when I preached the gospel to them, I saw the Holy Spirit come on them and they spoke in tongues just like they did in Acts when I preached to the unsaved Jews. So he said, who can stand against these Gentiles being baptized, water baptism, just like they did at in the book of Acts there in Jerusalem when he's preaching the gospel there at Pentecost. So no distinction. And I want to make this point that as we focus a lot on Paul, you'll find people saying, well, the church didn't start till Paul came. And others will...
On this rock, I'll
yeah,
build my church.
Yeah, exactly. Not only that, what church did he persecute? You know, if it only began with him. Or they'll make a distinction. Well, we've got the Jewish church over here, and then we got the... No. Here you see it's in one body, one man, same spirit. That kind of makes up for us as men being called the bride of Christ, I think. Because now the women have to be part of that one new man, too.
Yeah, it's another weapon being used against us. That's all these denominations that in John 17, Christ did not want.
Right. You want to see this, too, that in Revelation, when Christ is addressing churches, he addresses local assemblies. And that is, I believe, God's way. Now, collectively, we're all one, okay? But local churches, that's what he did. Seven different churches in different areas. And he commended or he corrected, as they needed that. It's the local church is really God's way to hold back corruption. You know, we're the light to people in darkness. Come on in, get saved. Learn about this wonderful Jesus. Grow in Christ. At the same time, we're supposed to be with salt, holding back the corruption of the world. But see, what a lot of people are doing is just come on in. Don't worry about the corruption. You know, they're not speaking out against corruption. Some of you were here at Thanksgiving when Mark did the picture gospel. Picture presentation. He's with Open Air Campaigners. Well, they got a group now that goes to an abortion clinic. They stand outside. They're very respectful. They try to talk to people who are going in. They actually, a lot of people didn't even know that they actually performed abortions in there. And so they're standing out there. And the people that run the abortion
clinic have lied about them. They tried to have them removed by the police. They finally got an okay from the whoever the ruling people are there. It was in, right in Concord, New Hampshire. And so they're legitimate in the eyes of the law. And yet now they're sending people out to sort of escort the women in so they don't get a chance to talk to these people handing out pamphlets. But they, and at the same time, they're talking to people who are just walking by and giving out pamphlets and teaching them that this is murder. This is absolute murder. Isn't it amazing that one of the most educated countries in the world is actually saying it's okay to kill babies? That shows you how twisted sin is. You know, making people think they're smarter than God. Oh, let's change the identity. That's a little girl, let's make that a little boy, or vice versa. Sin is so weird compared to what God has laid out. So whoever said about the family, that was the number one unit that God puts up against that. And the number one teacher of a man's family should be the man, not the preacher. It's not the youth pastor. That's really the father's responsibility to bring his children. Say it again.
Not the wife.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. Well, the wife helps, you know. She's a helper to the man.
I've seen so many women.
Yeah, if you understand the whole setup there, you know, the man was given a wife to be a helper to him. That doesn't mean make her less. Matthew Henry told about, he said, God did not take Eve out of a piece of bone from Adam's head so that she'd be over him. He didn't take the bone from his foot so she'd be under him. He took the bone from the side so she would be protected by his heart and his arm around her. I like that. You know, so they're walking equally. Whatever, wherever God has put you, that's where you're supposed to be. Go ahead. What?
So they walk side by side.
That's the idea. Walk in tandem. Yep. And understanding they're supposed to both be living for the glory of God. The woman's movement has come in, and because men have mistreated women, they've made them a victim, all of them. Doesn't matter what the situation is. And so now they got to speak up for themselves. And some people have bought into that. But see, good biblical teaching.
Doesn't mean you're making pastors of the church like some denominations do.
Yeah. Yeah. Whenever there's authority, it can always be misused. But each one who's using that is going to be responsible before the Lord. But there is a true authority that takes all of these things into consideration. It comes from God. And the idea is that churches should teach the roles of men and women. The Bible does that. Paul goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, and he points out that Eve was the one who was attacked by Satan. Why? Because of her makeup. Satan's going to go for the weak link, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way. It's just that women's makeup is different. I've talked to young women sometimes, and they'll tell me, oh, this guy was so nice to me. He was helping me, and I know what he's after. She doesn't see it. Oh, he's just so nice. Yeah, he's so nice. Did you know he's married? You know? So, fathers, teach your daughters. Fathers, teach your sons. And if you have any influence on your grandchildren, do that. My own daughters, I had two beautiful daughters. They would come down when they were younger, and they started getting older, and they wouldn't have on a bathrobe. I said, go back upstairs and put on a bathrobe. I only had to say it a couple of times. They learned. And then they taught their children that too. You know? Why? Because I said so.
Yeah.
That's God, first and foremost, okay? Why is it this way? Because God said so. Now, the father doesn't have to be a nasty beast. He can be understanding. He remembers his own faults and failures and so forth. But he's supposed to use that authority in a loving way to keep the children from falling into these errors that they fall into. One of the things I banned in my house was rock music. I'm not saying they didn't listen. I'm sure they did on their own. But they didn't have my approval, and they knew it. Mm. They knew it. My daughter wanted to go and see Grease. I said, you're not going to go and see that movie. now she's over 50. And she says, now I understand why my father didn't want me to go. I didn't understand at the time. You're supposed to be the adult in the room as a father, okay? You and your wife working together. And my wife and I didn't always agree on how you do this, okay? We had our confrontations about this, but I think we had some balance. My wife, I thought, was too trusting. She thought I was too hard. Somewhere in the middle, we came up pretty good. God is very gracious. We could see the perfect way, and then we see our way. If we're trying to go that right way, I think, He gives us the grace to do that. Okay, so we've got a fire. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is God all done with you? You're complete yet? You're complete in Him, but He's not done with you, right? So He's still working in you, and you've seen that bumper sticker, I'm sure. I'm a work in progress. God's still working on me. I'm not perfect. But remember this, that God's working by design, and the design is Jesus Christ. So the design is perfect, and He's made you, created you perfect, recreated you when you were born again in the image of Christ, so He can favor you because now you're sinless in His eyes, just like Jesus was. Okay? Where does sin come from? It comes from the old nature. That comes from the old nature. So we are to get strong in the Lord and overcome those things. So you once, therefore remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, and so forth, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. I want to deal with that for just a minute because you're probably aware there's a teaching of replacement theology. Israel has totally blown it, so now the church gets all the covenants that Israel messed up on. That's not true. God's keeping His word to Israel. God said to Israel, basically, I'm paraphrasing, your salvation is on me, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen that millennium when Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom. Israel is going to be converted. There's going to be converted nations in there. Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem. So it's not that we have taken that over. Look what it says again, okay? Paul tells us in Romans 9 that the covenants were given to Israel. All the covenants go to Israel, with the exception of the Noah's covenant, which was to all flesh, that God would not destroy the world again. The rainbow is not the flag of the proud and the weary. It's God's sign. I will not drown this world out again. By the way, show you my ignorance. We went over to Onset and we were doing, we got a square, Mark and I got a square, and drew, you can chalk, draw chalk on it, maybe you saw it on Facebook, and we're doing evangelism from that. I think you showed it, right? We're walking along afterwards looking at other things, and this girl was doing a beautiful large flag, and I go, oh, what country is that? That's a pride flag. She didn't say it quite like that. I go, oh. It was on the tip of my tongue to say something nasty, but I didn't, honestly. I choked it down. But, you know, innocent young girl, oh, it's a pride flag. Proud of perversion.
Proud goes before the fall. Yep, I was saying the same thing, brother.
Proud of perversion. How Satan has warped people's intelligence. So, look what it says here now. It says, I want to get this in. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Really, a covenant and a promise are different things. A covenant is the more powerful entity setting the rules. In other words, God gave a covenant, He gave covenants to Israel, okay? But there was a promise made to Abraham that through you, all the families of the world will be blessed. That's where we come in. We're not under a covenant. We're not new covenant people. I know a lot of people teach that we are. But we come under the promise. Just like Isaac was a miracle baby, that pictured Jesus Christ. But it also pictures us. We're born from a promise. We believe this promise, and so we're born again. You see that? And so we're not Israel. And the people that got saved that were part of Israel, they are now in the church, bonded together with the new converts from the Gentiles, all saved, a new entity, not Israel, the bride of Christ. We've got our own scriptures that define that, declare that, defend that. Okay. Many, many scriptures about Israel, but this is why Paul wrote, 14 epistles, not all epistles, but 14 books of the New Testament. Was it the third of the New Testament?
More than half of the New Testament, we say about 23-25% of the Bible is Paul's.
Okay, so Paul,
because
this was a new entity, it needed its own scriptures. It's not in the Old Testament. It's easy to prove. Do you see any apostles in the Old Testament? Do you see any there? No apostles in the Old Testament. Why is that important? Because Paul says the church is built on the foundation, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. So you can't have a church back there if you got no foundation. Well, Jesus is founded. No, it's also the epistles of the work of the apostles as well. Did you know the epistles were the wives of the apostle? No. That's what a little boy put on. What are the epistles? Oh, that's the wives of the apostles. An epistle really is an authoritative declaration. It's a letter, but it's authoritative. So anyway, you want to see this. The church is a new entity. And guess what? We're going to be out of here. We're going to be taken out of here before this awful tribulation period enters in. In fact, I believe that when the church goes, the tribulation begins. Because the Bible says the church, and you should be glad about this, I'm glad about this. One guy said, oh, you guys are chicken, you don't want to go through it. Yeah, I read about it. I don't want to go through it. I think you're crazy if you want to go through the tribulation. Okay, especially if you got a way out. Jesus is always the way out of judgment. Okay, so he has promised that the church is not appointed to wrath. Think about that. You're not appointed to wrath. You know why? Because Jesus was. God can look at you as sinless because he saw sin in Jesus. It wasn't Jesus' sin. It was our sin. And he paid the full penalty. So the bride of Christ was risen from the dead to be with the heavenly bridegroom forever. Listen, try to seek for intimacy with Jesus this week. Will you do that? Seek for intimacy with Jesus. Tell him, I want to know you better. And whatever, you know, it might be the Gospel of John, I don't know. Maybe you want to read through this again. Or you want to read through Romans, where you get it, and you get it again and again and again, and you're renewed in it, you're refreshed in it. Because there's nothing. One guy, I like what he said, he's a friend of mine, John Holly, said, you know, when you get renewed, it's like being born again all over again. I like that. You know, just think about that firsthand when you experience the love of God. Think God's all through, his love bucket is empty? Far from. Okay, let's have a word of prayer.